All right. Well, this morning we are still in the book of Acts for one more week anyway, and then we're going to be taking a break. It's been kind of our practice since Acts is kind of a long book to take breaks periodically to work some other things in. And for the summer, we are going to be taking a break. And so if you're going to be with us this summer and you're interested in reading ahead, you might start reading Hebrews chapter 11. That is often known as the faith chapter. And so this summer series is going to be looking at what it means to be faithful and to follow God by faith. And we're going to be looking at some of those examples in Hebrews 11 and then going back and picking up those stories as well from the Old Testament as we seek to understand better how we can be faithful in living for Christ today. But as I said this morning, we are going to be in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 25, as Paul is on trial now before Festus. Last couple of weeks, he was on trial before Felix, who was the governor in the province there. But now Felix has been replaced by Festus. However, Paul still hasn't been dealt with. And so now Festus has his attempt to deal with this problem, this conflict between Paul and the leaders of the Jews there in Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and begin by reading Acts 25. We're going to read the first 22 verses of that chapter. It says, 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there, if he has done anything wrong. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law or of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges? Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, There's a man here whom Felix has left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes that I expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss to know how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. He replied, Tomorrow you will hear him. This last week I heard the story of a pastor who had made a couple of trips to Africa to the same region. And while he was there, each time it had the opportunity to go on a safari. And he was telling about these two safaris in the same place, same region, but very different experiences. And it all kind of hinged on their particular guide that he had each time. The first time, their guide was a man who went by the name of Stephen, and he was from that region and had grown up there. He obviously loved the land. He loved the animals. He knew their habitats. And they said on this safari, he would see things and observed things from great distances and just seemed to know where to go and had all kinds of insight. On the second safari, they had a different guide, and he was not from that region. He wasn't even from that country. He didn't really seem to have any idea where anything was or what to do, and so he would spend most of his time on the radio conferring with other guides to try to find out where there were animals, and then he would speed off to that place, and because he was on the radio, he wasn't really sharing much with them about the land or the animals, and they would sometimes be going somewhere where he was told there were animals, and he was so oblivious. One time they said they were driving along the road. There were some elephants just right by the road, and he was driving right past them, and the tourists had to like holler and tell him to stop just so they could see what was right there in front of him. In our passage this morning, we have two individuals, very different individuals that were in an exchange, Paul and Festus. Paul, on the one hand, he loves the Lord. He is listening to the Lord. He's allowing the Lord to direct him. He is seeing what God has for him and is trying to follow him. The other, Festus, is basically just a pagan governor from Rome, secular in his mindset, and seems to be confused at times, doesn't understand, can't see what's right in front of him, and is listening to all of the wrong people. This morning, as we take a look at this passage, this exchange that goes on between Paul and Festus, we see a couple of actions, not surprisingly, on the part of Festus, who is not a Christian, but they're actions that we as followers of Christ should want to avoid. And really, at all costs, we should try to avoid. And then the second are some attributes, again, not surprisingly, demonstrated by Paul the Apostle, that we as followers of Christ should desperately want to emulate in our lives. And so we're going to take a look at these two individuals, these actions, these attributes. And we're going to see that in Paul's exchange with Festus, these two actions to avoid and these two attributes to emulate for those who are serious about following Jesus Christ. All right, so let's begin by looking at the first of these two actions that we want to avoid. And that is the first, we want to avoid appeasing. We see Festus trying to please and appease those around him. Festus, going back and looking at the situation, has inherited Paul as his prisoner. We saw Felix just unable to make a decision, apparently. He keeps Paul in prison for 2 years, the previous governor. He doesn't want to upset the Jews, but neither does by freeing Paul, but neither does he want to grant any favors to the Jews. They didn't have really good relations. And so he just keeps Paul prisoner. And now Festus has to deal with him. Now Festus comes in wanting to have good relationship with the Jewish leaders. He's going to be the governor. He doesn't want a lot of problems or troubles. And so in good faith, he's just a few days after he arrives in Caesarea, where he's going to be governing, he travels down to Jerusalem to meet with these leaders. And in that, it appears that the leaders see him acting in good faith, see him trying to have these good relations, and so they ask a favor. And they ask for him to have Paul brought to Jerusalem. And they have this plot to kill Paul along the way, not so different from the plot that they had when Paul went from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Festus, though, knows that he can't just hand Paul over to them, or he'd be breaking Roman law. Paul is a Roman citizen. He doesn't want to get in trouble with his superiors. He wants to appease them as well. And so he invites these Jews to come to Caesarea and to present their case. And the trial pretty much goes the way all of the other trials so far with Paul have gone. That the leaders of the Jews present these charges against him. They make these accusations against him, which they don't have any evidence for. They don't really have any proof for. Paul then, in his response, basically just points that out. He says, look, I didn't do any of the things they're accusing me of, and they have no proof of any of it. And it sort of is left there. Festus, though, again, he's still trying to figure out a way to both uphold the law, but also to appease the Jews. And so he asks Paul if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem to stand trial. Maybe he's even thinking that he'll learn something while he's there in Jerusalem that'll help him make a decision in this case, preferably one that would please the Jews. And so Paul then makes his appeal to Caesar. Now, we'll talk more about Paul's appeal to Caesar in just a minute. But the important thing to see in this interaction, is Festus is trying to make decisions based on how he can please other people. That seems to be, the crux of his decision making. And it's clouding his judgment. Our first lesson this morning, and this probably, again, should seem obvious to us as followers of Christ, is that our decisions cannot be based in seeking to please other people. Our decisions as followers of Christ need to be based in what will please and honor Christ. What will please and honor God. That's got to be our motive. If it's anything else, if we're seeking to please man or to please the world, then we're going to end up off track. We're going to end up having problems. In fact, what we really end up looking like is we look like an adolescent who is, you know, trying to get the kids at school to like him or her. And so, you know, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to fit in so that people will like me. And that's how we end up. If we live our lives that way, it's a mess. If we try to do ministry that way, it can end up a mess. I remember when I was early in ministry, I took a group of students to the Evangelical Free Church National Youth Conference. They call it the Challenge Conference. And in fact, I think we got a group of high schoolers from our church going this year to the one in Kansas City. The one I went to years ago was in Purdue, at Purdue University. And we had stayed all week in the dorms. And it was at the end of the week, and most of the groups had already left. We had gone out Friday morning and spent some time with our group doing some worship and some prayer together. And we went back to get our stuff out of our dorm. And in the hall where we were, there was one other group that was still around. When we got up to that hall, they had been having, I don't know what you would call it. I don't know if you call it a spitball war. It was a pretty significant battle. But some of them hadn't just been using paper. They had these little things that they stuck into a potato, and then they would shoot little bits of potato around at each other. And it was all over the hallway. I mean, all of the rooms and the hallway, there was these bits of potato and paper everywhere. And my first thought when I saw this, I was thinking, what's going to happen when the cleaning crew from Purdue University sees what this group of Christians left behind? It bothered me enough. I found one of the students who, they were still battling while we're carrying our stuff out. We're getting pelted, you know, and I found one of the students. I said, you know, I hope you guys are going to clean this up. Does your youth pastor know what's going on, like up here? And the student said, yeah, he's down the hall. He's on the other team. I was like, oh my, you know, it hit me that here was this youth pastor who, I mean, he was just trying to keep his students happy, wanting to be liked, wanting to be thought of as cool, I guess, and not thinking about what kind of testimony this is going to leave behind to perhaps the non-Christians at that university in terms of how Christians behave and leave things. It was an interesting, eye-opening experience. If we try to live making decisions based on what we think is going to please other people, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Now, let me also point out here that I'm not talking about that there are instances where we do seek godly counsel. If there are other believers, other Christians that we respect their wisdom or their insight into God's word, we may seek counsel from other people. And there are times where we may try to serve others and even non-Christians again with the idea that building that trust so that we can share Christ. But that's not our motive. Our motive is what is going to honor Christ. What is going to bring glory to His name through our lives. If we're trying to just appease others, we're not typically going to be doing that. All right, so the first thing we want to avoid appeasing. The second that we want to avoid, that we see again in Festus's actions, is we want to avoid intellectualizing. And I'm going to try to explain what I mean by that. Beginning again with the story, we have Festus has had this trial with Paul, and so then Agrippa comes, and Agrippa is the king there in that region, along with his sister Bernice. Agrippa, by the way, if you're trying to put this in perspective of sort of the kings that ruled at the pleasure of Rome, they were called kings, but they were still under Roman authority. Agrippa would have been the great grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great being the Herod that tries to kill Jesus when he's a baby in Bethlehem and slaughters the children of Bethlehem. So this is his great-grandson. But Agrippa, because he's grown up in the region, his family's lived there, is much more knowledgeable about the Jews and their customs. And so Festus decides to go over the trial, the case with Paul, with him. And as he describes the case, it's interesting to see sort of how Festus is seeing this and how he's thinking about this. Because for him, it's still all just about a court case. He talks about how there's this disputes about their religion, and it's something about this dead man named Jesus, but Paul says he's alive, and I don't really know how to investigate this. And he kind of admits that he's not allowing what Paul has obviously shared, and Paul apparently has shared about the resurrection of Jesus, and he's not even allowing that to sort of impact him personally. He's keeping it entirely on sort of an intellectual level of thinking about these claims that are being made. And as long as Festus keeps it that way, he's not going to understand the truth about who Jesus is and what that means in his life. Second lesson is that we want to avoid making following Christ an intellectual exercise. And we can easily make that happen. It's one of those obvious things, but we need that reminder from time to time. A few weeks ago, our elders were doing our study night, and we were talking about the process and the product of disciple making. And what does it look like as a person is growing in Christ, and how does that kind of happen, and how do we as other believers help in that process of making disciples? And it was interesting because as we went around the room, there was, you know, one of the things that we asked the question, well, how did that happen in your life? And a lot of the men in the room who were saying things like, well, studying the scriptures and the Bible study that I was in, or when I was in this campus ministry, we memorized a lot of scripture, and we talked about a lot of things related to sort of studying God's word. But then we also went on to say that wasn't the end. That studying the word of God, memorizing the word of God, listening to messages and sermons, that's not the end purpose. That's not the end goal. It's the means to the end. The end being knowing Christ and living for him. That is taking these truths and applying them and to see Jesus and to see his plan for us and then to live that out in the world. There are many professors of religion around our country at various universities who know Greek and Hebrew and maybe a dozen other languages, and they know a lot about the Bible and a lot about church history, and they don't know Christ. It's very easy to just make the Christian faith about knowing a set of facts or certain doctrines and having all of these things lined up and orderly and have no influence in the way you're living your life. Following Christ is about more than just what we know intellectually about Jesus. Some of you may be familiar with Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ. And it's interesting because his testimony of how he came to faith in Christ, and that's sort of what the book's about. It's his recount of his exploration of the truth of the resurrection. And probably more than anybody's testimony that I've heard, his was very much an academic sort of approach. He was an atheist. He was going to study this. He was going to find out if it's true. But having said that, it's interesting to see that what inspired him to begin that study from the very beginning was his wife became a Christian. And he saw the change and the difference that it was making in her life. And as a result, he wanted to prove it wrong, to sort of rescue her from this. But so even for him, even as academic as he was being, there was a very personal element to this exploration. And as the course, as he shares in the book, as it went on, he began to see more and more that it was true. And rather than proving it to be false, he himself becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that following Christ is more than just an intellectual exercise. Two things we want to avoid: appeasing and intellectualizing. There are, though, as I said, a couple of attributes that we want to try to emulate. And those are both demonstrated by the Apostle Paul in this passage. The first is, as a follower of Christ, we want to be willing. We want to be willing followers of Jesus Christ. Look with me again at what Paul says as he makes his appeal to Caesar in verses 10 and 11. Paul answered, "I'm now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." That was his right as a Roman citizen to do that. It's interesting in this passage, though, in those verses, Paul makes it very clear just how willing he is as a follower of Christ. That he says, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of dying. He is willing to die for Christ. And we've seen that already in his life. I mean, he has traveled hundreds, thousands of miles around the Roman Empire sharing about Jesus. He's been imprisoned. He's beaten. He's tortured. He is willing to die. So the question is, why does he appeal to Caesar? I mean, if he is willing to die, why isn't he willing to just have the trial in Jerusalem? Allow the case to be transferred back to Jerusalem. Take your chances. You know, maybe they'll have him killed. Maybe God rescues him. Why this appeal to Caesar if he's not afraid to die? Well, again, I think it's important to note here that his appeal is not made out of fear, but rather his appeal to Caesar is made out of a sense of his call and his purpose. Two chapters ago, in Acts 23, right after Paul had been tried before the Sanhedrin, this is Lysias, the commander of the Roman troops there in Jerusalem, had taken Paul into custody. He was trying to figure out what to do with him, and he took him before the Sanhedrin, and then the whole thing kind of broke down. But in Acts 23:11, after that trial, we find this verse. It says, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" Paul knew what he was supposed to do next. He knew what God was calling him to do next. Is he willing to die for his faith? Absolutely. But he's not willing to just throw his life away. He's not willing to just waste it. He knows as long as there's work to be done, as long as there's more to be accomplished, then that's what he wants to be doing. That's what he wants to be about. And God has told him he's supposed to go to Rome. And so he is willing to do just that. As a follower of Jesus Christ, it means that we need to be willing. Now, again, that seems like an obvious statement, but it's one of those truths that it's so easy for us to forget it, to live differently than we acknowledge it. I mean, we get caught up in just the busyness of life, whether it's work or activities or commitments to family or responsibilities in the community or even just, you know, entertainment in the world. And so, I mean, there's so many things that sort of pull us and vie for our time that it's easy to look back after 10 or 20 years and realize that, man, what have I done for Christ? Have I wasted my opportunities? Have I missed opportunities to serve my Savior? When we're asked, when God gives us opportunities, and I believe as a follower of Christ, God is giving you opportunities to serve Him. And it may be to serve Him in some of those other activities, in the workplace, in your family, in the community. But when those opportunities arise, are we available and are we willing to take them on? I for a while, when I was at another church, was discipling a young man who was in our student ministry. I started working with him as a freshman, and he would come to our house a lot. We read books together, studied, prayed together, and it was a great relationship. Over the years, still in touch with him. But I remember the first couple of years being a little bit disappointed because I really tried to encourage him to begin to think about and getting involved in various kinds of ministry. And both of the first two summers, after his freshman year and sophomore year, when the opportunity came to go on our mission trip, he didn't go. And the reason he didn't go, he's very honest about it. It was because he played on this baseball team. And in the summertime, they were really busy with lots of games. And to miss, you know, three or four games to go on a week-long mission trip was just more than he felt like he could do. Well, when that kind of finished, he aged out of that team. And so his junior and senior year, he got to go with us go on our missions trips. And I remember after that senior trip, having a conversation with him. And he said to me, he said, you know, I really regret not going on this trip the first two times. I feel like I missed some opportunity by playing baseball instead of going on the missions trip. And I share that with you to say this. In all my years of ministry, I don't think I've ever heard someone come back from a missions trip and say, man, I really wish I hadn't gone. Man, I've never heard anybody say about serving Christ or telling other people about Jesus. Boy, I really feel like I wasted my time there. Because we as Christians know, we know instinctively that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the very best thing that we can be doing. We have to be careful that we don't allow our lives to crowd out those opportunities. Being willing means that we're not just trying to fit Jesus into our lives, but we're making serving Jesus a part of every aspect of our life. He is a priority in all that we do. I think that's what Jesus was getting at in one of the really difficult things that he says in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. When Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. For whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We need to be willing when those opportunities come along, available for what Christ is calling us. Now, I know we can't say yes to every single request. But there is the question, am I available? Am I available to say yes to any of them as God gives us that opportunity? All right, so following Jesus means that we need to be willing. We also see another attribute, and it's kind of related to that one in this passage. And again, in the Apostle Paul, that is that we want to be flexible. We also want to be flexible. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as we said, Paul knows that he is supposed to go to Rome. Christ has made that very clear to him. Actually, interestingly, if you look at the epistle to the Romans, toward the end of that letter to the Romans, which was written before Paul ever goes to Jerusalem, Paul has already shared with them that his plan is to go to Jerusalem to deliver this gift, and then from Jerusalem to go to Rome to encourage the church there and to be encouraged as they help send him on to Spain. That's his plan. So he's already planning to go to Rome when God reveals to him in Acts 23:11 that's what God wants him to do. But Paul's plan was not to go to Rome. And I can tell you this because if you read Romans, his plan was not to go to Rome as a prisoner. He wasn't planning on being in prison in Roman custody awaiting a trial before Caesar when he goes to Rome. So then why does he make this appeal? Well, again, he's looking at the situation in front of him. He knows that's where he's supposed to go. He knows God has told him that he's going to testify there for Christ. And he sees this window of opportunity closing as he's watching Festus in his attempts to appease the Jews. Sort of looks like maybe he's not going to ever get there if he doesn't change his plan. He's not going to go there now as a free man, but he's going to go there nonetheless. And so Paul is willing to go with plan B in order to fulfill what God is calling him to do, the mission of testifying for Christ there in the city of Rome. Paul shows that he is willing to be flexible in order to accomplish his mission. And that's what we're talking about. That we have a mission. We have a mission statement here in our church to be glorifying God by loving him and making disciples. Our vision to connect our homes, our community, and the world to Jesus through caring relationships. That's a great mission and vision. But we sometimes need to look at, are we being flexible in how we accomplish those things? The work that God has given to you, are you willing to be flexible? Sometimes we start to put a lot of conditions on things. And we say, well, God, I'm willing, you know, as long as it's with this group of people, and as long as it's under this set of circumstances and this particular place and through this particular program, then I'm all for it. I'm there, God. But we put all these conditions on it. The question then is, if I'm not flexible, am I really willing to serve God as He may give me opportunity? Being flexible means we accept whatever circumstance and we still try to follow and serve Christ to accomplish the mission that God has given us. A couple of summers when I was younger, I spent a couple of summers coordinating missions trips within the state of Missouri from churches that would come into sort of rural communities, poorer communities, and they would do work projects and testify to Christ there in that community in various ways. And over those two summers, I worked with about 10 different groups in different locations around the state of Missouri. And it was interesting because in working with these different groups, sometimes, and those of you who maybe have gone on short-term projects and stuff know this, but sometimes I would have groups come in and they would have a very clear plan. This is what we want to do. This is the kind of work we want to do. This is what we're going to do in our free time. This is, you know, what we're going to do here. And they had it all scheduled out. Well, again, if you've been on a mission trip, things don't always go according to plan. And for some of those groups, when their plans were not being sort of realized, it was a frustration. And I was trying to help them see that you know, doing all of the things they said they were going to do when they came, that really wasn't the goal. That the goal is to be a blessing to that community for the sake of Christ. Now, I had other groups that came in, and that's exactly what they came in to do. They came in, they said, this is why we're here. We want to share Christ with people. We want to show His love. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll do whatever kind of work. We'll go wherever you tell us. We'll change our schedule around. Whatever it takes, that's what we want to do. Now, I don't have to probably tell you which of those two approaches resulted in the greatest impact for Christ in those communities. When we say we're willing to serve, we also need to be flexible. We have a mission. How we go about that mission, it may change, it may adapt, it may look different. As circumstances change, as programs change, as people change, our plans change. The mission doesn't change. But we have to be flexible within that context as followers of Jesus Christ. I guess it really shouldn't be a surprise to us that in this passage, we have Festus, who's not a Christian, showing and doing things that as Christians we wouldn't want to do. And that we have Paul, who's an apostle of Christ, demonstrating the kind of attitudes and attributes that we should, as Christians, try to have in our lives. What probably is surprising is, as I think about it and as I have, is just how easy it is for us as Christians to act like Festus. And how hard it is sometimes to remember to demonstrate the attributes and the attitudes that Paul does. And it is very easy to begin trying to please the world and to forget that we're really trying to please and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very easy to begin to think about our faith in just sort of intellectual terms and not let it be personalized to where it's impacting the way that I'm living and the way that I'm interacting with other people. And it's hard to be willing to serve God in whatever circumstance, in whatever place, in whatever way that He may give us that opportunity to do. But that's our goal. That's what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to live like Him in this world. Let's pray. God, we thank You this morning for reminding us of just some simple truths. Lord, not hard to know, not hard to see in Your Word, self-evident in many ways, but God, we recognize just how hard sometimes it is. And so we pray that you would enable us to, in everything we do, seek to please and honor you, to allow these things to become a part of who we are and the way that we live, to be willing and to be flexible in how we serve you. God, I know that over the course of this summer, we have students who will be serving you in various places. Some will be in workplaces back home, and even here within our own congregation, those that live here in Siloam, there's some that are going to be at camps and missions trips and all over the place, and continuing to minister here in our own church body. Lord, help us to take these things to heart today. And over the next few months, to continue to put them into practice. That, Lord, we would be not only hearers of your word, but doers also. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.